All right. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be again in chapter 24. Let's read again the verses that we read last week. And that's verses 3 and 4. And it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless this study today. Lord, we need you and your wisdom and your guidance, your understanding, Lord, your knowledge. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to understand your word, but help us, Lord, to be able to make practical application in a way that it help us to live more like you want us to live. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today as we meet in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've started talking about this last week, and I actually thought that I was going to get all the way through the two verses in one sitting, but you know, I guess I got to rambling. It didn't happen. But I'm telling you, there's a lot in this passage right here. Let's go back just by way of review, and let's see the structure of the passage right here that we're dealing with. We've got three main key words in this passage, and the first one is wisdom. The second one is understanding, and the third one is knowledge. And wisdom is equated or compared to a house being built. Understanding is compared to a house being established, and then knowledge is compared to the chambers of that house being filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so we basically got a picture here of the construction of a house from the foundation up, and that house being established and maintained, and then the house being filled with furniture. And the reason why I like this and enjoy this is because it's easy in your mind to remember a picture. If you can get something like this in your mind as a framework in order to understand some of the things God's telling us, then it helps you in your memory, and you don't tend to forget it as quickly. We made a reference to this passage. We compared it not so much because it wasn't my intention to spend the whole Sunday school talking about construction practices and all this kind of stuff, except just by way of illustration, but mainly to compare it to things that are actually much more important than a physical house. And that's your spiritual house. That's you can compare it to building a family unit, which by far is more important than building a house. And I think I tried to make the point that people are pretty backwards, and they get their priorities wrong, and they think that building the house is the main goal, and then after that, you know, we'll worry about the family. When actually building the family is far, far more important than building the house. And if you build the family, then if you build the house, you got a good family to put in it. But just having a good house is not necessarily going to ensure you a lot of things in life. And yet it's part of the American dream, you know. It's part of the thing that we aspire to, having the house and the white picket fence and the car and the boat. And I'm not preaching against cars and boats and houses by any means, because having a well-built house is also very important. You try raising family in a tent, you know. There's a lot of stress that's involved with that. And if you can alleviate financial stress by being wise and getting a good job, getting an education, and being wise with your money, I mean, that's an incredible thing that should never be talked down and should never be belittled, because, it also helps. But just in considering it, and basically what we got done doing is we got to the first part where wisdom is, it, the house is builded. Now, the progression is a little interesting here. And if I were to order these key words, then I think I might order them a little bit different. In business, actually, the key words are ordered a little bit differently. In business, you start out with knowledge. Right? You get all your facts, right? And then you get an understanding of those facts, and then you apply those facts, and then you get wisdom. But it's an interesting theory that it starts out with wisdom, and then it goes to understanding, and then it goes to knowledge. It kind of gets them a little bit backwards than what I kind of logically think in my mind. And yet, when you think about it, wisdom is the place where you need to start. I remember when I first got saved. Of course, everybody, you know, thinks that they're somebody and has a inflated and high opinion of themselves. Well, most people do. Some people don't. But I definitely thought that I was somebody, that I was pretty cool, and I had my act together, and I had things going on. And yet it was apparent very quickly, as I began to read the Bible and hang around the people of God, that there were some things in my mind and in my thinking and in my philosophy that were seriously flawed. And you know what I needed? Right off the bat, I mean, just to start out, I needed wisdom. I didn't have the luxury of time to be able to go through and investigate and to analyze all the different possibilities and all of the different actions. Let me tell you something. I was lost, and I needed some help pretty quick. I couldn't afford to wait a long time, and so I needed wisdom. And I, you know, where you find wisdom, of course, is in the source, in the Word of God. And then and there were brothers around who had wisdom in this book that could impart wisdom to me. And so right off the bat, I needed to know some things. And so there were some brothers say, well, it needs to be like this. And I said, well, why is that? Well, because it's in the Bible and we read in the Bible. And I said, okay, fine. If it's in the Bible, even though I don't completely understand it, I don't have a full grasp of it. If it's in the Bible, I had to make some early decisions. I'm going to believe it because it's in the Bible. And then as I begin to build my faith and grow, then the understanding came, where I began to get more of a broader understanding. And that actually strengthened me, where initially I just accepted the wisdom. And to a certain extent, you have to accept wisdom when you start out. Just like those, when we gave the illustration of building a house, you know, and I went to another man's house this week, and he did the same thing that I told you before. He said, okay, good, come in, because we want the bathroom over there, and he's pointing to a spot in his backyard, and then we want the living room over there, and then, I mean, he's just pointing to spots in his yard, and we want to build off over here like this, and then I'm supposed to give him an estimate on how much it's going to cost. I told him, well, you know, you really need to go to a company that says design and build in your name. You know, the fact that you call a handyman company to go build you a house, you know, that may be a little overkill. But he had no plans. He, you know what he needed? Before he needed to set out for bids, he needed somebody to draw him some plans, somebody with some wisdom to be able to give him the blueprint of what's going to take place. And listen, I didn't have the wisdom and the understanding to build a family. Had I begun to build a family with my present knowledge, I would have made some serious errors. You still end up sometimes making some serious errors anyway, but I tell you what, I needed wisdom, and so I began to accept what these things were. I didn't understand fully why God set it up the way he set it up in the beginning. It wasn't clear to me at the beginning that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, and so it's a very, very solemn deal. You know, I thought, you know, I had the world's opinion. You know, two people get married and you just kind of, you have fun together. And if you like doing the same things, you go and do those things. And then you kind of, but man, I look back on it now. I actually have some vision. I have some understanding about what it means to be a family. It didn't enter into my mind as a young man that strong families are actually the core of society. That it actually builds and strengthens society and cuts down on crime and cuts down on a host of social problems, including financial. If you have strong family units, then man, do you have an advantage. And it goes for a nation, it goes for society, and it goes for a church as well. I didn't have that perspective as a young man. All I knew is that I needed somebody who already had that perspective, already had that wisdom, and I needed to accept it and begin building it in my life. And so it kind of follows along the lines. You need good blueprints. You need good plans. You need to be able to build a good foundation, so that you can, have a house that's actually gonna stand and gonna, stand up to some things. And we talked a little bit about, you know, building materials. And of course, we could spend 3 weeks on building materials and how, but I just thought of several things that I applied in my family that actually gave us an advantage and kind of helped us as we began building our family, you know. And some of those things were, of course, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, discipline, you know, love. I mean, I'm talking about true godly love, not this love that the world considers. I mean, there are some really good, strong building blocks you can use to build your family. And so I want to carry on because this illustration continues on, and it talks about wisdom, of course, is the chief and principal thing, and that's why we're encouraged in the Bible to get wisdom. And it says, and by understanding, it is established. Okay, so we've got the building of a building, but now we need the establishing of a building. Because, you know, you want to build a house, but you also want that house to be able to stand for a long period of time. You want to be able to. So what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to establish it. And so that word establish means to, you know, you're going to firm it up. You're going to make it strong. And to do that, you're going to have to maintain the house, which is a bummer, you know. I wish there was a house that could be built that needed no maintenance, you know. Even Linda, you know, you got that rock all over your house, you know, so that you never have to paint again, but you still got to paint. There's still fascia and soffit and there's cracks in the mortar and there's all kinds of things. And so you've got to maintain the house. And of course, I enjoyed that illustration because I'm not so much a home builder as I'm a home maintainer, you know. I'm the one that goes in afterwards and then sees neglect of what happens when people don't take care of their homes. And some of that neglect, you don't even realize is happening. We went to a house this week and I expecting to replace a little bit of siding that had gotten a little rotted. No big deal. You know, you take the siding off, you put the new siding on, you prime paint, you're out of there. And my worker called me up and he said, hey, you know, we got serious problems. And I said, well, what's the case? And he says, well, number one, he said the siding came off in my hands. He said, I didn't need a pry bar to pry it off. I said, oh, that's not good. I said, what does it look like underneath? And he says, well, he said, what was left of the 2x4, he said, there's a little piece of the 2x4 stuck to the nail. Everything else is gone. And, of course, you can probably figure out what's going on. There's a little tiny white insect. And it's called a termite, you know. And his house was starting to get eaten up by termites. And we took off the siding on that whole wall. And basically, the bottom plate, the subfloor, it's a pier and beam house, the studs, I mean, it is in serious condition. And you're wondering, how could a person allow something like that to happen to his precious? He didn't even know it was happening. You see, the problem with us sometimes is we're getting spiritual damage and we don't even know it's taking place. We're oblivious to it. We haven't gone out. Maybe if he'd have gone out and done some inspections, and say, hey, look, this is an option. This is a possibility. This is something that could happen. Maybe I better look for telltale signs here and there. Maybe I better get a pest control out once a year to kind of do a once-over. But see, there can be serious problems when you don't maintain a house. And then there's a serious misunderstanding when you don't maintain a house. Is somebody like us, we go in and we begin to let them know what the details are. And they think, oh, it's just going to be a simple little repair. And then we've got to tell them, well, it was in the beginning a simple repair. But the fact that you waited 5 years to call a plumber to fix the water leak, now it's a serious, serious issue. You know, water causes damage. Insects cause damage. And I'm not trying to sell a handyman service here. I'm just really not. I'm trying to get off of that. But the spiritual application is very clear. Is that you know what you need to do in order to tear up your family, in order to tear up your spiritual life, in order to let things decay? You have to do absolutely nothing. Just ask me, what do I need to do to mess up my family? Nothing. Just don't do anything. Don't maintain a relationship with your wife. Just assume that everything's always going to be good. Don't give any attention to the kids. Let them just grow up anyway. Just don't do anything. And you know what you're going to get? You're going to get decay like you wouldn't believe. Some of that decay is just a result of our negligence and our ignorance. But then a lot of it is due to just our laziness. You look in the book of Proverbs and there are verses and I think maybe even in this passage right here, there's a perfect illustration right towards the end of chapter 24. And of course, I don't always read this verse because it can be convicting. Verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So it's a field, it's a field of a man who's, what's his crime? What's his sin? He's slothful. He's lazy. He didn't take care of things. You know, it's easy to pull a weed when it's this big. It's a little bit harder when there's 50, 100, 1,000 of them, and they're this tall, like this. We've got a little sign out in our yard, and it's actually a joke. You can't see it now because the grass is hiding it. But I don't live in a homeowners association, so I don't care. No, I'm being a bad influence. But the sign says has short grass here, and it has a line, and it says mow, and then it has a line farther up, and it says shred, and then it has a line farther up that just says move. I like that sign, you know. If it gets too high, let's just move, you know. But I'm telling you, it just astounds me. And to me, there's no greater illustration of this than a Mustang grapevine. Anybody who lives on the south of town knows Mustang grapes, you know, and they are everywhere, and they will actually kill a tree before you can get a chance to do anything about it. And I cleared a fence last fall. I worked real hard. I cleared that fence. I determined I was going to spend an hour a night, every night after work. It was going to kind of be my exercise, and I was going to clear that fence. And I cleared that fence of Mustang grape, and I dug out all the roots that I thought were dug out. And then I didn't do anything else. And I realized just not long ago that that fence is now covered in vines again. I'm like, oh man, you mean I gotta go again and do this? I have a propensity more now as I get older towards laziness than towards diligence. And I'm like, you know, it's just not worth it. That sign may be prophetic. I can cut the vine or I can move, you know. Maybe I'll just sell as is and move, you know. Of course I have other reasons, but But maintenance, you know, let me tell you something. You need your own faith needs to be established. It needs to maintain. It's not enough for you to just understand the doctrines of salvation and then to get saved and then to think that everything's going to be fine after that. I'll tell you, the Christian life is a lot of work. It is. It's serious work. Things don't always come easy as Christians, do they? You're going to face crises. You're going to have challenges. You're going to get into place where you, and there are plenty of people that aren't here now just because they say, you know what? It is not worth the time and the energy to get up and to get in my car and to drive down and to be in church. You know, I can just see it on the TV, you know, and we have all kinds of ideas how to slim and how to trim things down. But You're going to have to do some things if you want your faith to be maintained. You're going to have to do some things in your family if you want things to be maintained. And I enjoyed this because there's a lot of young families now in the church. And you know, I know it's a pain in the neck sometimes to run around after those kids all the time. I mean, it takes a great deal of your energy, right, Danny? Takes a great deal of your energy. And especially when you're maybe a little bit older, and of course Danny's not, but if you were, you know, a little bit older, it would be harder. But, you just have to do it. And I pity the person that I just shake my head, and you see it all the time. You're in a store and the lady won't discipline her child, gives her child a sucker just to keep it from crying, and teaches that kid all a myriad of bad things that, hey, if I just cause a fuss, somebody is going to reward me somehow. And you see adults there that I'll bet 10-1 when they cried as a kid, they were given a lollipop to shut up, you know. Because now they pitch a fuss and they raise a stink and they think that just because they make a lot of noise that things are going to be rewarded and life is going to be good to them. And as a child, you have to do a lot of establishing. You have to do a lot of establishing. And a wise man will strengthen his kids and cause them to be established. Now, there is this idea that, you know, you're going to put all this time and emphasis on your kids and you're just going to hover around them. And some parents get the wrong idea that, hey, you get your children and you make sure everything's done and everything's done for them. And what you're doing is you're looking after their comfort. You're looking after their security. You're looking after their welfare. And sometimes what you can do is be so hard in looking after them that you actually can mess them up. Let me tell you what children need. Children need to be established. They're not established when they're babies. When they're babies, you got to change them. You know, you can't tell them, hey, you know, you need to go potty. You know where it is. Go. You know, they can't even walk yet. You can't do that. You got to change them. You got to feed them. You got to find out why they're crying and you got to stop them and make sure they get rest and just all kinds of stuff, you know. And thank God we're past that stage, you know. Wow, it's a lot of work. But, you know, I didn't want to be going around changing diapers on a 3-year-old. Because by then, you want them established a little bit, right? You want them to be potty trained to where they can go and do a few simple things by themselves. And then as the child grows, you want that to become more and more. Till by the time they're 17 or 18 years old, you have begun to establish them and you have begun to release control slowly and allow them. And listen, it's okay for a child to have a crisis every now and then. It's not going to hurt them. It's not going to be the end of life if your child gets a bad teacher. You know, it might not be a bad idea if you do have a teacher that's mediocre, leave your child there. Make sure that they still get the education, buck it up a little bit. But what an opportunity to get them to be able to learn how to deal with somebody who's mediocre or somebody who's difficult. And I see parents do it all their time. Any little thing goes wrong at school, all of a sudden they're swooping down like a helicopter, ready to intervene and to take charge and to vindicate their child. And there's just some times when you need to back off and be there. You know, be like a safety net for your kid. But what your goal is as a parent is to establish the child. Don't you want him strong? Do you want your kids making their own decisions? Where they get off on their own, that they've got the ability to fly? You know, I tell you, that's every dad's dream is to see his children fly. And every mom's dream is to see him come back to the nest, you know. And dad's like, oh, man, the day comes when I can just, you know, say. And the mom always wants him back in, it seems like. But, you know, the mom and the dad, they work together. And what you're doing is you're raising a child. And it goes along with the passage right here. Okay, I'm going to build a family. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a family that is not only good place for my kids to be, but it is his training ground for faith. It's his training ground for life ahead. And so kids that have everything done for them from the time that they're young to the time that they're old, and then they get out on their own, there's definitely a more difficult time. So you want this principle to become part of the fabric of the family, you know? You want this idea of strong faith. And you don't want to have to be telling your kids when they're 17, hey, you know, do you read the Bible? You know what they're going to have to transition to? They're going to have to transition from a trust in parents, and they're going to have to transition to a trust in God. When a kid is little, he's going to trust his parents for everything. His parents is the source of everything that he needs, and you should be a good provider to your kids. But as that child grows, he needs to know that he's going to have to break away from his parents, and they're not going to be providing him everything, and he's going to have to transfer and put his trust in God. And then God is going to be his comfort, his strength, and that's where we need to go in faith. You know, that's what we need to not only be practicing ourselves, because we are building ourselves. We have been builded a spiritual house for the Lord. And now we've got to establish and we've got to build that up. Let's look at a few parallel verses in the New Testament that illustrate these principles here. The first one we're going to look at is found in the book of Titus. What you don't want to be is you don't want to be what they call a high maintenance Christian. Pastors know what high maintenance Christians are. You know what high maintenance Christians are? They're the ones that only come to church when you go by and squeeze them. When you go by and say, hey, come on, let's go to church. Hey, come on, you know this. And you constantly have to be pushing and prodding. It is a blessing when there's someone, and sometimes you're a high maintenance Christian just because the need arises, okay? If you're in serious crisis, if something terrible has just happened to you, you're very, well, of course, then we step in and we want to do, you know, provide for you. But a good, healthy, strong Christian shouldn't have to be one that we constantly have to be on and constantly have to be trying to encourage to get someone who can actually have the ability to encourage himself. Boy, I'm telling you something, that's valuable. Look at Titus in chapter 3. It says, verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so up to this point in time, man, you talk about an incredible message. It amazes me how people, and I know and understand now why people reject the gospel, but man, we've got inside light on the gospel, and man, this is what He did for us. Verse 3 tells us what we were before. I mean, we were absolutely despicable, and some of us outwardly more than others, but then the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, saved us from all that, put us in the faith, gave us eternal life, and man, He did it all freely. No works. And that's always been our message. The gospel is without works. You don't do anything to grab it. You don't do anything to maintain it. You don't get saved by faith and then by works keep it. It is grace all the way through. But then look at the next verse in verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You see, that's excellent advice. You see, you builded the house, you started the house, now you've got to maintain, you've got to establish the house, and sometimes in your own heart and soul, you're going to have to do a little repair work. That's not always easy. But you know what you have to be constantly diligent of? Is you got to be constantly, diligently maintaining your own good works. In fact, when you're getting a little lazy, it shouldn't have to be a pastor that comes by and tells you, "Hey man, you're getting a little lazy." When you got some problems in your spirit, it shouldn't have to be someone else that comes and points them out to you. But thank God, if that happens, you need to submit and be thankful that you got some friends that are honest enough with you to be able to tell you some things about yourself. But you're going to need a little bit of maintenance. You're going to have to maintain good works. It just doesn't happen on its own. You're going to have to be a little bit diligent in your faith. Look at Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 7. The other thing is that in the family unit that kids are pretty perceptive. They are amazingly perceptive, and they can pick up on hypocrisy so quick. And there's none of us that's completely without hypocrisy. That's for sure. But they can pick up on it. You know what one of those things you're going to have to learn to maintain is? You want to build, you're going to have to maintain your own level. I mean, you're going to have to maintain your own level of hypocrisy, but that, let me say it in a different way. You're going to have to maintain your level of spirituality and continually fight hypocrisy in yourself. Because the one thing that hurts a lot of kids and causes them to want to leave the faith is the fact that, you know, they see hypocrisy. Now, there's a lot of kids that leave the faith through no fault of their parents, and they just make their own decisions. But one of the things we want kids to see is we want them to see that our faith is real. We want them to see that it's real, that it's not put on. I mean, when you guys run into somebody that's just putting on a show, and it just kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth, and you really don't like it. So when you see it in your parents, we've got to be diligent enough in our own faith that it kind of rubs off on our kids. Look at, what did I say to go to? Colossians? Colossians in chapter 2. In verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And in this verse right there, in verse 7, you see somewhat the same pattern that we saw over there in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you have the pattern being built, established, and then you have the enjoyment of the possessions inside, the riches. And here you have being built up, being established, and then abounding therewith with thanksgiving. It's kind of like the same pattern right here. And Romans in chapter 1, verse 11, just giving you several. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And we could keep going. We could continually get other verses. I think these verses right here provide a good illustration of what God expects out of us. And what he expects is he expects to be established. Now, it's also mentioned in the Bible in other ways. We can relate it to the concept of maturity. The fact that Christians really, we really need to be mature, built up, strengthened, established Christians. The need is for churches is incredible. There's always whenever somebody is traveling, there's always the complaint, I just can't find any good churches. And one of the complaints about the South, about the Bible Belt, is, that there's a church on every corner. Wouldn't that be cool if that were the case in every city in the United States, that there were a church on every corner? Sad to say, a lot of those churches aren't worth their salt. But think of the impact that a good church has. Think of the strength that it brings. I had no wisdom when I got saved, so I had no clue what to choose. I didn't know the difference. I knew the difference between a Catholic and a Christian. I think I caught that pretty quick, and I understand the difference. But I didn't know the difference between a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Baptist. And I sure didn't know the difference between a Southern Baptist and an Independent Baptist. I didn't know that there was a real importance with the King James Version of the Bible. I really didn't know. I just thought, whatever Bible is fine. It's all God's word, and I didn't have any wisdom in that. And so if you would have asked me to go down the phone book as a brand, and I wasn't even a Christian. I just had that, when God starts pulling you, and he starts drawing you, and I had that, and I didn't know where to go or what to do. I just knew that he was that man, I had an opportunity and I had to find him. And so I was just kind of, lost going around and it was just, I tell you, it was God's mercy. Because I tried going Base Chapel, over there at Fort Sam, and it was, about as dry and dead as the religion that I'd come out of. And I sure wasn't going to go back to what I'd come out of. I saw the hypocrisy. I was done with that. And it was God's mercy, because then I found this little crude handwritten sign on the door, and it says, "Hey, anybody that wants to study the Bible, come down to the day room, at 7 o'clock on Friday night." And that's a test whether you're really interested in the Lord, is whether you're going to get a soldier to come down to the day room on Friday night, when everybody else is out kicking up their heels. But I went, and I met Joe Benedetti and Kevin Davis, and they started, and then not long after that, Linda Hampston, and which is Linda Green now, and they were the ones that began teaching me the Bible. And I'm sure they were frustrated with me at times, and I wondered why they never invited me to church. I'm still wondering that. But I waiting for an invite to church, never got it. And finally, we walked down Grayson Street to Broadway, and I bought a pickup so that I could have a way, and I came to church, And I didn't pick a good church. God just led me here, you know. I mean, I can see how the circumstances lined up to where He was merciful to me. But you know, I am so thankful that I ended up in a good church. Man, I'm so thankful. The genuine faith attracted me. Because what I didn't see is I didn't see a lot of people walking around with their hands folded and bless you, my son, you know, and trying to act like they were something they're not. I'd had it up to here with the priest trying to do that and then knowing what they do on the weekends. I didn't want any more of that. But you know what I saw is regular men and women doing what God told them to do. Nobody had collars. Nobody was putting themselves over anybody else. But they had a sincere desire to want to know what God's Word said and then to get out and tell others about it. And it was the weirdest thing because it actually was enjoyable. That was the days when after church, you know, church stayed open. After Sunday morning church, it just stayed open till the night meeting and young people in and out, you know. And it was actually enjoyable to sit down and, okay, what does this verse say? Well, how does that verse apply to me? What does this verse say? Well, look at the context, you know. And for me to be in a place where I actually enjoyed to talk about the Bible with somebody, that was an incredible thing. But it actually started building me up. So my original point before I went through all that long illustration was that a good, strong church is important. Yeah. Because now I was established by a good, strong church. And by the grace of God, we'll see how it turns out. My kids are just getting to that point where they're getting their own lives, and maybe 10 years will tell whether it was successful or a failure. But man, I've had the opportunity now to establish some other souls. And then maybe by the grace of God, they'll take that established faith and they'll go on and then they'll learn, they'll touch other people. And then who knows where it's going to go from there. You read stories about how families started out, you know, and they can trace, incredible spiritual lineage back generations. And they can go, yeah, grandpa here or great, great grandpa started it. And then two of his kids were preachers. And then three of them, you know, went here. And then you just start tracing them down. And I think they did a comparison one time between, I think it was Miss Wesley. And then somebody else, some other lawyer or something, and just trace the lineage down. Man, you think that you're just a bubble within yourself and that you're not affecting anybody else? You live a life that God wants you to live. You build that house. You establish that house. You strengthen that house. And man, the blessings, who knows? You're not wasting your time serving the Lord. It is not a waste of time, even though you may not be able to see the evidence of it right now. And listen, there's something else that you need to know, too, is that in this whole process, there are some people that give up because they just don't see any hope. Because I was blessed. I was saved when I was 21 years old. Not everybody experiences that. But you know what I know, and I've seen it, is that this is set up in such a way that you may not be able to go back in the past and fix everything. You know, you may not be able to go and undo things that have been done in the past, but you know what you have? You have today. And you have right here, and you have right now. And you know what you can do? You can put these principles into your life right now, and you can get benefit from it. I can whine and moan and cry because I can't get up like some in the church and say, you know, I had a good father and a good upbringing and this and that. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can take my point in history and I can start here and maybe, just maybe, have an effect somewhere down the line. So don't give up. Don't walk out or bail out or mentally, you know, disconnect because you think, well, you know, I've already, you know, I've done this and I've done that and that hasn't quite worked out. Listen, understanding tells you that it's still worth it. Look back at that verse in the book of Proverbs. So we've got the illustration here. Through wisdom is the house builded, If you're getting ready to build your house, use good foundation. Put your foundation on Jesus Christ. Use good building materials. Don't skimp. By understanding, it is established. I'm telling you, keep yourself in good repair. You see a bad attitude starting to arise, fix it. If you see something that's not right in your life, take care of it, fix it, maintain it. Draining as sometimes that might be, take care of things. And then he rounds it out there in verse 4, and he says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And so here's the thing. Here's where the illustration rounds out. We start out with the building of a house, with the maintaining and the establishing of a house, and then filling that house with precious and pleasant riches. And some people take this verse literally, and there are some people's houses that you can't walk through. You ever been in somebody's house that you can't walk through? I remember a lady came into a house one time and it was obvious, you know, her house could be in Southern Homes and Gardens and there wasn't a paper or a piece of lint anywhere. There wasn't mail stacked up on anything. Everything was just like a showroom. And she said, "Would you mind taking off your boots?" And of course, I didn't mind. Thankful that I had socks on that day. And I took off my boots, but I was having a little trouble with a little pulled muscle in my back, so I couldn't really bend down to get my boots off. And so I just squatted my rear end down on that chair that she had right there by the entrance, which I thought was for that purpose. And she's like, "Don't sit there." And I was scared, man. And I extended my back problem about another 2 weeks when I stopped midstream, you know. And it was wild, you know, and all through the house, you know, it was this. And I went into the living room and there was actually plastic covers on the couches, and there was other things, and there was cabinets and all these things, and really a very beautiful house, but not a house that you could live in. Let me tell you, I like my house. I like my house because one of my sons can come in, you know, not off the streets, but from where they are now, and they don't need an invitation to come into my house, and they can come in and they can just sprawl out on the couch. My couch is not an investment. It is a tool, you know, it's to be used. It is meant to put feet. My coffee table, I built it out of reclaimed lumber. You can put your foot on my coffee table. Come on over. I'll let you do it. You know, my wife may not, but I'll let you do it. But people spend their lives putting precious things in their houses. I don't remember who it was, but somebody told me they knew of a neighbor that didn't want to come to church because they were afraid if they left that their house would get broken into. Man, I don't want to live in that kind of house where I'm afraid, you know, oh man, that they're going to come and they're going to steal. Better not to have it, you know. And you're better off without it, you know. They can come into my house and they're probably going to be pretty disappointed. I'm serious. There was a sister who passed away back in, I think, 88 or 89, and I got her recliner and I still have it. I mean, I'm serious. It's still comfortable and it's still good. There's no need to go down to Ethan Allen, you know. Everything works fine. And I need to get to the point here and stop talking about that. But the house is filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, what I want my house filled with is not monuments to material wealth. I want my house to have some pleasant riches. I want kids to be able to come to my house and know that mom and dad aren't going to be constantly yelling at each other. That's a pleasant rich. That's a pleasant rich. There are other things that I want my kids to know that's going to be common in our house, that love's going to be the theme of that house. That mom and dad, they love them. that they just don't pass them off, you know, and but that they love them and they care about their welfare, and sometimes that means being firm, sometimes that means standing against them. But I want them to know some things. I want them to know that they can come home and, hey, man, I don't have a lot of riches to show off to my kids, you know, and I don't have a beautiful big fancy house. Now, if I had a chance to get one, I might get one, you know, but I want the theme of that house to be spiritual riches. You know what the most valuable thing about you ought to be is what you have in Christ. Really doesn't matter what kind of car, because you see, there's a lot of things in the end that God's not going to be impressed with. When you get to heaven, God's not going to be so much impressed how you restored that 68 Camaro. You might show him all the different things you did to restore that thing, and he's just going to yawn. It's not going to impress him that much, you know. But, you know, the things that God is going to consider, all those things that are valuable in us come from God in the first place. Hey, spend your life building your faith. Spend your life establishing yourself in the doctrines of God, building yourself and establishing yourself on this book right here. And then if you have riches, it'll be fine. If you don't have them, it'll be fine. If you live in a free country like we live in, it'll be fine. But if you live in a communist country under an oppression, that'll be fine too. You'll have the things that you need no matter where you are in life. And you're going to be able to get joy out of those things. Because true joy does not come from material possessions or status in life. True joy comes out of those true spiritual things that we get from God. Praise the Lord.